Again, what powerful songs that the Lord enabled us to sing and to lift up worship to Him this morning. And church, I do want to say good morning. It is a rich blessing to stand before you this day as your pastor. I am truly humbled by God's mercy and grace in all of our lives, and by God's goodness and His kindness and favor. I look forward to the work that our Heavenly Father will accomplish through Faith Baptist Church in the area of Gallipolis, as Miss Marie told me to pronounce it. And as we send out missionaries all around the globe. And it comes through trusting in His divine providential hand to produce fruit unto His glory as we abide in Him and He in us. For without Him, we can do nothing, church. I can do nothing. And I pray that our fervency and our zeal for Jesus Christ and His Word spurs us on to good works as we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we, as called out believers, being set forth as examples of God's grace, of His forgiveness, and of His salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son, the righteous. And as Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And with this truth in mind, we go out with the gospel, yielding the sword, God's word, proclaiming the day of the Lord and His salvation, and trusting that Christ Jesus will save souls as He is pleased. So for our first sermon, as your official pastor here at Faith Baptist Church, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Titus in chapter 1. And we're just simply going to be looking at the first four verses here in this epistle to Titus. Titus in chapter 1. Let us read these first four verses. Here the author, Paul, says, "A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according or because of or for the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before You here this morning to beseech Your face, to behold Your glory, to ask for Your help. Father, understanding that none of us are sufficient for these things, especially I. So we come before You and we pray that You would bless the preaching and the teaching of Your word here this morning, that Christ would be exalted, that His name would be made known, that we look towards heaven, the author and finisher of our faith, and that our eyes, our hearts, our spiritual eyes are lifted heavenward here this morning. God, it is Christ who is our strength. Father, as we recognize that we are weak, but He is strong, that we understand that in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. And in that, we can be confident, not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, but solely and completely trusting in Christ alone. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of this people. God, as Your truth is proclaimed here this morning, give unction from Your Holy Spirit to proclaim this truth clearly, accurately, faithfully, in honor of the One who is sovereign over all things. We pray, Father, that You truly would have Your blessing upon this place and upon this people, that as this church is set here in this area to be a beacon of light to the surrounding communities and to the world, that as we hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus who will draw all men into Himself. Help us to be faithful in this task, in this endeavor, to glorify and honor your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look here and we find this letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. And Paul refers to Titus as his true son in the faith. And here, certainly on this island of Crete, and we're going to be learning about this people and about this place in the coming weeks and maybe even months ahead, this was a rebellious, wicked type of people. And even Paul refers to one of their own poets talking about how they are liars and of slow bellies. And these were a brutish type of people. But yet the gospel seed was planted there. And there were true believers there on the island of Crete. And Paul, coming through Crete to that island, had left Titus to complete that work there. And it certainly, Titus had come across some difficulties, from false teaching, from Judaizers, from just the brute beasts that lived in that area. Titus had a difficult task that lied ahead of him. But Titus, with the Apostle Paul, he's a trusted companion and friend. Titus was a co-laborer in the gospel ministry. And because of this, Paul left him. He entrusted him with this gospel on the island of Crete to complete that task that the Apostle Paul had begun. Paul had written this letter to Titus in response to the things that he was concerned about involving the church there on the island of Crete. As I said, false teaching, lack of leadership, and the desire for the believers there to maintain a gospel witness even in the midst of a hostile environment. It's not so much unlike today in the United States, or even across the world, that Christians truly are living in hostile environments. But yet, that does not lessen our calling to be faithful to the gospel ministry in making Christ known. The apostle here in the beginning of this letter identifies himself as the author, and there's a reason behind that. It's not as if Paul was just wanting attention or wanting credit for writing this letter. There's a reason the Apostle Paul had written this letter, because it was with the full understanding of his gospel that his ministry, or the Jesus' gospel, was to go forth in the island of Crete through Paul's ministry. And by this authority, not the authority that Paul had, but the authority that was invested in him by the risen Christ, that Paul was writing to Titus and to all believers there in Crete. I find it interesting that the name Paul means little. A simple meaning, yet with great significance when we're thinking about the Apostle Paul. I don't believe any of us, as we look at the apostle's life and we look at the apostle's ministry, I don't think any of us would consider anything that the apostle had done or accomplished for Christ, none of us would have considered it to be little or insignificant. But yet, I believe the Apostle Paul would have considered that his legacy. If anything, all that the Apostle had endured for the cause of Christ, he would have considered it just his reasonable service. Paul did not make much about himself. There's a time that we had taken our youth group from Mamre to a church camp, and there was two different speakers. At the end of that camp, one speaker, we knew all of his accomplishments and all of his accolades and all his strengths and all his abilities. He was a great soccer player and a great football player, and he had accomplished much and had many degrees. And my teens had come away at the end of that week knowing that about that particular individual. Well, the second individual that spoke that week, the beginning of his sermon on the first day of that camp, he mentioned his name, and then he apologized for it. He said, "I don't even know why I mentioned my name." He said, "At the end of this week," he said, "if you forget my name, my work is accomplished." He didn't want anything to be known about himself. He wanted it to be all about Christ and his gospel. And that's exactly what he had done through the course of that week, was to make Christ known. And here the Apostle Paul is the same way. He did not make much about himself. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul minimalized any accolades that he might have received, any promotions that he would have gained, any credit given to his name. No, the Apostle Paul did not boast in his credentials or his strength. Rather, he extolled in the name of the risen Christ, the exalted one who had called him out by his grace. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Nothing that Paul accomplished for the glory of Christ, he took credit for nothing. He recognized that it was all by the grace of God, plus or minus nothing. If there was anything good about the Apostle Paul, it was only by the grace of God. Paul's accomplishments for God was accomplished only by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life. Paul's entire life, his testimony was to the fact that God was his master and his king, and the apostle's life was lived in order to give testimony to that truth. In Philippians chapter 3, very familiar verses, Paul says, "I count all that were gained to me a loss for Christ." He goes on, he says, "I count them but just done that I may win Christ." All that Paul had accomplished for himself, he said, were nothing. And I love what he says in Galatians chapter 1. If you'd want to turn there, Galatians chapter 1, we'll read verses 11 through 17. And all this just giving us an idea about who the apostle was, what he thought about Christ. And here, especially as he's writing to this letter to Titus. Galatians chapter 1, I'll be reading out of the ESV for this portion of Scripture. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And I love verses 15 and 16. Immediately, quickly, Paul references the sovereignty and the calling of God here. He says, "But when he who had set me apart," when did God set Paul apart? Was on the road to Damascus? Before he was born. And here Paul quickly references the sovereignty, the magnificent omnipotence of God to call him out, to set him apart before he was born. And he says, "And who called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him." Not Paul, not a set of facts, not Judaism, nothing else other than Christ, to preach him amongst the Gentiles. And he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul understood that God had a special called out plan for his life even before he was born. So we think about the apostle's life and how he persecuted the church and how he was there consenting unto the stoning of Stephen, how he had letters in his hands going to Damascus to violently, he says, persecute the church. He recognized that there was a plan even in all of that. What a testimony of God's grace. What a testimony of God's sovereignty. Paul says here he was a servant after all of this. As Christ had given him these spiritual eyes to behold Christ in his glory and his majesty and his grace and his salvation. Paul no longer was a servant of self. He was a servant of God. He was no longer a slave to sin. Paul recognized that he was bought with a price, that precious blood of Christ, and that he was not his own. And he became a slave to God, a slave unto righteousness. No longer was Paul identified by his lineage, his heritage, his education, or his position. Paul was known by his complete devotion by the one who had called him out by his grace. And Paul said it was not in vain, but he labored more than all the rest. I believe, Christians, once we truly behold Christ and His glory, we recognize the depravity of our heart and the depths of our sin. Our only desire is to serve Christ and to make Him known, that we truly, our treasure is in heaven, that we recognize that we are not citizens of the United States of America, but we're pilgrims passing through. Now we're truly citizens of another country, of heaven, where Christ is king and we serve a greater master. Paul said this. And we all know Paul's testimony, as we referenced a little bit. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, consenting unto his death as they laid their cloaks at the apostles' feet. Paul even said of himself, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, holding to the strictest sense of the law, a Pharisee. Paul said there was none that had more zeal for God than himself, to the point of violently persecuting the church, thinking that he was doing God a favor. He was studied, he was educated, trained under that great Gamaliel. But on that road to Damascus, that divine appointment, not by accident, a divine appointment by God's decree, Christ, the risen Christ, awakened the Apostle Paul to life to behold his glory. And from that point on, Paul wanted nothing to do with his old life, likening those things that were gained to him as a pile of dung. For Paul, prestige and power and position ceased to be the motivating force in his life. And for so many in our current culture, it's power, it's prestige, it's money, it's wealth, it's fame. That's the motivating factor. But for Paul, it was none of those things. It was that one focus, that Christ should receive all the glory from his life. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. We know these scriptures very well. In verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul recognized himself to be this great debtor that he could never pay back. And Christ fulfilling that atoning work upon the cross, paying Paul's debt in full, Paul, now a servant of King, a bond slave. Was a bond slave? Here, this is what Paul's referring to as he says he's a servant of God. This is an Old Testament reference in Exodus chapter 21, where a Hebrew that had found himself indebted to another would give himself in service for 6 years, and then on the seventh year he'd be set free. But if he found that man serving this master, he had a more fulfilled life, he could give himself for the remainder of his life in service to this master. The master would take him to the judges, and he would take him to the doorpost, and they would bore a hole through his ear as a sign that he's now under the mastership or the ownership of another. And this is what Paul's referring to himself in reference to God, who had called him out by his grace. The Apostle Paul was bought with a price, and he gave himself and his entire life and all that he was in service to this king. Now, the Apostle Paul was not marked by the flesh, not by the mutilation of flesh, which was circumcision. That's not what he was referring to, but rather Paul was referring to the circumcision of the heart, where was he was consecrated, set apart in service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was a slave to God, completely committed into his service. And here on this island, on the island of Crete, there were Judaizers there that were trying to infiltrate the church and teach salvation, true salvation, by holding to Jewish custom and laws. They were trying to subvert the faith of true believers, requiring them to follow through on these Jewish traditions and commandments as a means to gain true salvation. And these Judaizers, they would have considered themselves servants of God, but Paul truly was. And he says specifically called out as an apostle. An apostle simply means a sent one. And Paul was sent. He was commissioned by the risen Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's where Paul received his authority. Paul recognized in and of himself there was no authority in which he could command someone to do anything, but it rested in who he was in Christ. Paul's authority did not rest in him alone. For Paul, in and of himself, had no authority over anyone, especially the church. Rather, the authority that Paul had was by the one who had sent him. And it was Christ who awakened him eternal life. And it was Christ who commissioned the Apostle Paul. It was Christ who had sent him out to accomplish this work of making Christ known amongst the Gentiles. And we look here, the King James reads in this next phrase, according to the faith of God's elect, but I believe the New American Standard is a better translation. And this is what it reads: for the faith of those chosen of God. Now, as we see, a servant, as one sent out by Christ, as one who was commissioned, Paul was commissioned to bring the gospel to those whom God had called. And Paul recognized that God's calling upon his own life was not in vain. We do know this, church. God will accomplish His sovereign will through willing or unwilling vessels. God is the one who calls them out. God is the one that accomplishes the work. There is no one that can circumvent God's will. God says, I work all things out. Everything's under that umbrella of God. God says, I work all things out according to the counsel of my own will. And Paul, being a willing vessel, labored for the glory of Christ in the preaching ministry and making Christ known, so that those whom God had chosen would be awakened to life and quickened by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, therefore, because of this calling that is placed on his life, because there are lost sheep and who must hear this gospel, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for who? For the elect's sake, that they may, not possibly, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was going out and accomplishing a work that God had promised, that he says, by God who cannot lie, this work will be accomplished by God. Paul says, I endure all things. What did he endure? Well, he suffered trials and beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and snake bites, all of those and much, much more, and imprisonments and ultimately beheaded. He endured all of those things for the elect's sake and for the glory and honor of Christ. There was nothing that Paul would not have endured to make Christ known. For Paul and for all true believers, heaven is always in view. And as Paul was suffering all of these things, his eyes were set up on Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. The glory of Christ was a stronger motivator for the Apostle Paul than any amount of suffering that he had endured. How is that accomplished, church? How do we overcome such hostilities to our Christian faith? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. When we, as Paul was, fully persuaded there's nothing that brings God more glory in us proclaiming His gospel and the elect being brought to faith, there is nothing we will not endure. There is nothing that we will not endure for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, how are the elect brought to faith then? By the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Not by the oratory of skills of the apostle, not by his cleverness or his ability to persuade people in believing. No, the Bible says it is through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. This is the means by which God has chosen. God has ordained the means as well as the end. In Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 13, we read these words of the apostle. Says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good or glad tidings of good things." And it is by this truth, church, that the apostle Paul had taken to the Gentiles and to the world that men are saved. How are people saved in Gallipolis? How are people saved in Bidwell? How are people saved across the globe? It is men and women heralding forth this truth, trusting in God to bring salvation to those who are lost. Paul recognized that. That was his ministry. That was his calling. And that calling is placed on all of our lives. And Paul understood this, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me." In verse 39, he says, "And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing. But it is Christ that will raise them up again the last day." Christ is faithful. Christ will raise the lost to life. But we've been called to be faithful in making Christ known through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel, Christ, was Paul's treasure. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is," what? "There will your heart be also." Paul's treasure was in heaven. His gaze was upon Christ. Paul treasured what Christ treasured. And Christ treasured all that the Father had given him. And Paul gloried in the truth that he was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that the elect might be saved. And the promise of the Savior is He would raise them up. And that's security, church. That's salvation. That's life everlasting. That's salvation that cannot be taken away, because it is solely secured in Christ alone. How can we be confident in our salvation? Because it is granted. It is given in Christ by God. The one who is all truth. And Paul says, in Him there is no lie. His promises are everlasting to everlasting. Church, His promises are true. Verse 2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And we have this confidence that God is faithful to the promises that He has made to His people. And I love, as we wrap up here this morning, how Paul personalized this letter to Titus, and there's a reason in that as well. Paul's authority, grounded in Christ, and Paul's continually pointing to Christ as the one who has all authority, not the Apostle Paul. But Paul had this apostolic authority given to him by Christ. And who was Titus? Titus was simply Paul's son in the common faith. But yet he had the authority that Paul had given to him. And as Paul was writing this letter and personalizing it to him, it would have been read to congregations or groups of people, and they would have recognized Paul recognizing Titus's authority in Crete, and ultimately that authority initiating with Christ. Only the authority that Christ has, which has been granted to any true, faithful preacher of His word. There is no authority in and of a pastor alone. It's only that which God had granted them through the preaching of His Word. His Word has full authority. And because Titus's authority was granted by Paul and Paul's by Christ, Titus's words and teaching and instruction came from that source of all authority. And believers there on the island of Crete would have been accountable for how they would have received his leadership and his instruction. And again, you don't get more intimate than the Apostle Paul calling Titus my own son after the common faith. The Apostle Paul, by God's decree, by his sovereignty, was the means by which we recognize that Titus was probably brought to faith. Much like John wrote in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, as he was writing to believers, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's Paul's joy in knowing that Titus is being a faithful pastor in the midst of a hostile environment there on the island of Crete. Faithful Titus brought joy to the apostle's heart as he lived his life in honor of Jesus Christ. And with those words of encouragement and the hope, the Apostle Paul reminded Titus that in a hostile environment, God is faithful. God will not fail. He is the one that will build his church. And Titus's salvation only came by God's unmerited favor as well. Titus' salvation grounded in the triune God who shall accomplish his will for his glory and his honor. And church, that is our calling this morning. To be faithful witnesses of this risen Christ. To make him known, even in a hostile environment in which we live, where society rejects the gospel, where evil is called good and good is called evil, and we are seeing just the demise of the moral landscape of the world and the hostility that is against Christianity, that does not lessen our calling to make Christ known. You know, Paul says, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be revealed in the glory in us. That glory, that's what Paul was beholding. That glory is going to be revealed to him. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with that glory. And that was Paul's heart. That was his desire, that those who are spiritually dead, as he was faithfully proclaiming the gospel, that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, would raise the spiritually dead to life. And that's the zeal that the Apostle Paul had. That's the zeal that Titus had. And that's the zeal, church, that we must have for Jesus Christ. As we ourselves have experienced His grace and forgiveness, I pray that we can identify with Paul as he says, he is a bond slave of God. We sell ourselves, we give ourselves completely into His service for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we come to You here this morning, and we thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank You for this doctrinally rich portion of Scripture, that we recognize that You are the sovereign One who is in control of all things, and that those who are saved, You have called us out by Your grace to make Christ known, to make this gospel known. As we are doing so, You are faithful to save. Lord, help us to have a zeal and a passion, Lord, to give ourselves completely in service to the God who has called us out by His grace. Again, Father, help us as a body of believers here at Faith Baptist Church to be a light and to be a testimony to this community. And Father, as we understand, as we see, not only in this community, but all throughout the nation and all throughout the world, just false teaching taking place. People perverting and twisting and manipulating the Word of God for filthy lucre's sake, to pervert the faith of those who believe and to cause believers to stumble. Lord, help us to firmly stand up on the truth, which is Your Word, to faithfully communicate it and preach it to a lost and dying people, and God, that You would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, again, it is a blessing and an honor. We look forward to the work that God is going to do here. And as we love one another, as Christ has called us to love one another, and we persevere for the glory of Christ and honor Him in all that we do. I do not believe that there are any announcements at the end of the service. And as we continue to faithfully serve here, I'm sure things will grow a little bit more smooth at the end of the service. But church, we love you and we're thankful for you. And we pray for each one of you. And please continue to pray for us. You're dismissed.